You may have seen, as I have on a few occasions, many churches that are trying to build a congregation or increase their attendance have taken to using signs, put up a sign outside their building with a variety of messages designed to encourage attendance. Those signs don't always hit the intended mark. Some of them can be odd or humorous. Thought I'd share a few examples or samples that some I've seen, some I've seen online. For example, now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. So a particular congregation thought that was a good idea. Or have trouble sleeping? Try one of our sermons. This one also on a sign. Whoever stole our air conditioning units, keep one. It is hot where you're going. This one says, we are not Dairy Queen, but we have great Sundays. Here's another one. God does not believe in atheists, therefore atheists do not exist. Good message in that one. This one was in the parking lot of a church. Church parking only. Violators will be baptized. I guess they'd run out and grab them and bring them in. This one says, honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him. And it has a good message. This one on a church, outside of a church, Lord, help us to be the people our dogs think we are. I thought that had a good message to it. Or this one, keep using my name in vain and I'll make rush hour longer, signed God. This one said, Noah was a brave man to sail in a wooden boat with two termites. And I like this one. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. You more, forgive your enemies. It messes with their heads. This one, God didn't create anything without a purpose, but mosquitoes come pretty close. And then the last two, cremation is your last chance for a smoking hot body. And then this one I thought was kind of cute on outside of a church. It simply said, blah, 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 just go to church. So people try various things and people have ideas. Pastors have ideas about how to build a church or how to build their church attendance. But we know that about 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ proclaimed, I will build my church. And he declared that his church would never die. He promised that the gates of Hades or the gates of the grave would not prevail against it. He also assured his disciples. He said that he would guide and preserve his church until his return. And he promised them, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. What happened to the church that Jesus built? What is its story? In Mark chapter 16 and verses 19 and 20, there is this statement about the church that Jesus said he would build. Mark 16 and verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, right at the very end of the book of Mark. So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. We have this eyewitness account. We have an eyewitness account that tells us that immediately after Christ ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, the apostles went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. And we know from the history of the church that the church had a powerful beginning, accompanied by great miracles, tongues of fire, speaking in languages, amazing healings that took place, and thousands of conversions in a single day. Very dramatic events that started at the start of the church that Christ built. All of these things going on, Christ said, I will build my church. But the church, we know, has also been through a lot in all the ages. In this modern era of the church, as we would look at it, the church grew from airing the gospel on a 100-watt radio station, from a small beginning to being heard on hundreds of radio stations around the world, and sending out up to 8 million magazines every month, and at one point being the number one purchaser of religious time in the USA on television, airing more than any other religious program. We also know that since the death of Mr. Wood Armstrong, some have remained very committed to preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and making disciples in all the world, as it says. Well, let's turn to Matthew 28, because we believe that this scriptural commission to the church has no time limit. Some have felt there was a time limit on it that has already expired, but we don't agree with that. We believe that this commission to the church doesn't have a time limit that has expired yet. Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We believe that this scripture, to a degree, explains why we do what we do in our efforts to preach the gospel. So let's ask the question, how did Christ build the church after his death and resurrection? How did the apostles do what they did to build the church? It really is a fascinating story when you look at it from the point of view of a flow of events and the history of it. It really is a fascinating story. And for me, I think for all of us in God's church, fascinating story, because today we are the continuation of what our brothers and sisters almost 2,000 years ago did and how they fulfilled the commission of Matthew 28. And we have never wanted to stray from the foundation of what they did. That's always been important to us. It was exciting to me to hear Mr. Kylo in a recent InAccord video update describe the opportunity for the media department to develop additional strategies for preaching the gospel. That was just a couple of weeks ago. We heard Mr. Kylo in that InAccord. He said, as a result of the increase in media's budget, the way that God has blessed the church, he discussed several job openings, a new booklet, and new plans for media developments in the coming year. And all of that in an effort to preach the gospel that we believe we've been commissioned to do. But I want to trace the story of how Christ and the apostles built the church that we are a part of today, just how that happened. But I want to begin with Galatians 1, which is a caution. There's a note of caution here in Galatians chapter 1, something that Paul saw that he was concerned about. Galatians 1, in verses 6 through 8. Galatians 1, here's what Paul was concerned about. He said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." We see here that Paul was concerned because early in the history of the church, some had strayed away from the gospel that Jesus Christ brought and that he taught. Some had strayed away from that. So I think to look at this scripture is a good reminder that what we do as a church today and how we do it is important. All of that is very important. Also, 2 Corinthians 11. If you back up just a little bit to 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 3 and 4. Well, that's what Paul was concerned again here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. or if he who comes preaches another Jesus. We'll talk about that statement. What does it mean to preach Jesus? Or if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So here again, Paul was concerned that they might stray from one of the main reasons for the church's existence, to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, as well as to make disciples and to care for those that God calls. It's still, as far as the preaching of the gospel, one of the main reasons why we exist today. We're part of a local congregation, but we're also part of a worldwide work that continues doing that work of preaching the gospel. So how can we be sure? In this age, when the church is so much smaller in numbers than just a couple of decades ago, but here we are in an age of almost instant worldwide communication, how can we be sure we don't stray from what God has given us to do? Preach your gospel and care for those God calls. Let's again look at the story. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. The place to start, of course, is with having our minds fixed on Christ's example. What was Christ's example of what he did to build his church? We'll pick up the story here in Mark 1. Verses we're familiar with, verse 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." So if you look at those verses, here are really four foundational themes in the message that Christ brought. Four very important themes. Time is fulfilled. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel. The foundation of the gospel message from what Christ said that he came to do. Now, those themes in a series of articles in Discern magazine, if you're interested in looking at those, all the way back beginning in January-February issue 2015 of Discern magazine, began a series of articles which expounded on each of these four foundational items. And you can, again, find that online. You go back to Discern magazine January-February issue 2015, and then the following months, an article on each one of these. But let's ask again, what did Christ and the disciples do to build the church after the death and resurrection of Christ? The book of Acts really gives us a great deal of information about the story of how the church was built and grew. The epistles of Paul give us a lot about the inner workings of the church, and the book of Acts gives us a great deal about how the church was built and how it grew. So I thought to follow the story of what Christ did and what the disciples did to build the church, that we'd look at an overview by going through some of the statements in the book of Acts about the work of preaching the gospel. And we'll see those four elements continually in the message that Christ and the apostles gave in preaching the gospel. Couple of summary statements. Let's turn to Acts 2. Acts 2 and verses 40 and 41. A couple of summary statements in the book of Acts about the preaching of the gospel and the building of the church. Acts 2 verse 40. Shortly after, we'll come back to this chapter again a few times, but shortly after miracles on the day of Pentecost, we read in verse 40, "And with many other words, he," Peter, "testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." With many other words, find that Peter and the others preached. They preached diligently. To be saved, one of the messages, be saved from this perverse generation. You know, what topics does that focus on? Well, it focuses on sin, salvation, two of those four themes in Mark chapter 1. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Be saved from this perverse generation. So again, we see those themes emphasized here, that just as Christ did, they preach the same message. In Acts 1, and verse 1, 2, and 3, Acts 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Verse 8, the words of Christ. They were to be witnesses, Christ said. That's an interesting word. That word witness comes from the Greek word martis, or martyr, from which we get the English word martyr. And of course, a martyr is one who bears witness to the truth by his death. That's not necessarily the only implication here. The word simply means one who can or does state what he has seen or heard or knows. States and says what he has seen and heard and know, which is what the apostles did. Now let's look at Acts 2. And again, from this point on, we'll keep moving forward through the book of Acts. But Acts 2, they were witnesses. The disciples were witnesses to Jesus Christ, what he did, what he said, and they faithfully stated those things. Notice what it says in particular that they witnessed here in Acts 2, first beginning in verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And notice verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So as the church is being built, begins with them hearing the wonderful works of God. The first public proclamation of the gospel, a spontaneous preaching of the gospel message about the need to repent and about the salvation that God offers. They began to hear about the wonderful works of God, and it changed their lives in very dramatic ways, just as it changed ours. When we began hearing about the wonderful works of God, and what God would do in human lives who repented, changed, and who began living a different way of life, they began to hear about the wonderful works of God. And if we go down to verse 36 of chapter 2, here was the culmination of that message, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, Peter said, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God calls. With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And it says that 3,000 souls were added to that day. Repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. They were cut to the heart, and it was a very powerful statement, a very powerful moment in the lives of these people. Remember, we're looking at the story of how Christ and the disciples built the church. And the focus of their message, those four elements, the time was fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the foundation that we build on, that we stay on, that same foundation. Let's continue the story in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, because everything did not just go smoothly, as we know, and we follow the story of, again, the church is building, people are added, the church is growing. Acts chapter 4, verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, being greatly disturbed. Of course, not everyone agrees with this message. Some even get angry about it. You may have had relatives and friends who got very angry about what you began believing. I know as a minister and in the ministry, I've had several occasions where visiting a member, all of a sudden a husband would return home who was irate about his wife's choice to be in the Church of God and threatened even bodily harm. And, you know, there are other ministers who had similar experiences. People get very disturbed. Some get very angry about this message and about the truth. We read in verse 2 again, they were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Move forward to verse 33, where it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They taught the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that meant for mankind. Of course, that message would include repentance, forgiveness of sin, baptism, the Holy Spirit, salvation, the kingdom of God. To teach the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he did for mankind would include all of those things. Those same four elements that Christ, that are mentioned there in Mark chapter 1, the gospel message. We move ahead to Acts chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18. Again, some were very angry at this. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So some were so angry that they arrested them, put them in prison. Verse 19, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. So an amazing rescue here. God intervened. There was a miracle performed. Again, all this in the time that the church is growing, is being built. Miracles are happening, dramatic events taking place. And they're preaching that message, repent. Time is at hand, the kingdom of God, believe, etc., those four elements that Christ taught. But let's look at Acts 5, verse 25, beginning in verse 25, after they were released. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. So this message was resonating with people. It was cutting to the heart of some, as it did back there in Acts 2. It was resonating. People were responding to this message. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. They could see that this was a powerful message, and the people were responding to it. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Again, notice the message. Obedience, Christ's death, resurrection as our Savior, repentance, forgiveness of sins, and the message is emphasized over and over, and people responded to it. God was calling them. Then there's a very interesting statement, I think, in the next verse. We've used this verse many times in baptism counselings, verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom, in King James, or which God has given to those who obey him. Now, we've often made the point that in Acts 5:32, we've supported the fact that obedience to God's law is required in order to receive the Holy Spirit, and that's true. And we've used it again in baptism counseling often to show that obedience, it's not just faith, not just belief, but obedience as well. And again, that's true. But the context of this verse is about preaching the gospel. It's an interesting statement. It makes a profound statement, I think, about us in God's church today. Because here it says the Holy Spirit also is witness to these things. Now, think about that. None of us here are eyewitnesses, firsthand eyewitnesses. That's not possible. Because 2,000 years ago, none of us are firsthand eyewitnesses to Christ's resurrection, to his death, resurrection, etc. There was a brief time in the history of the church when the witnessing was firsthand witnesses. There were some of these people alive at this time, the building of the church, the growing of the church, who were firsthand eyewitnesses. None of us are such eyewitnesses. We're more than 2,000 years removed from it. But it tells us in verse 32, so also is the Holy Spirit a witness. How is that? Of course, God is a witness. God has seen all things. But I think there's the element of the fact that the Spirit of God working in his people, those whom he has called, at any time through history and in any place, anywhere around the world, hasn't it been given to them, that truth, that knowledge, that understanding, as witnesses to the same message that the original eyewitnesses carried? In a sense, the Holy Spirit is an eyewitness through the ages and today through the people of God who continue the story of doing the work, preaching the gospel, being part of the church Jesus built. The Holy Spirit is an eyewitness, in a sense, through God's people, through you, through each of us, because even though we haven't seen these things with our own eyes, we believe them. We base our lives on them, and we act and live accordingly. We are eyewitnesses. The Holy Spirit is an eyewitness also through us. And I think it's a profound statement there in verse 32 that is really an inspiring statement to realize that this thread continues through God's people today in this way. The story continues. We pick it up in verse 41. So they departed. Acts 5:41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Preaching Jesus. What does that mean? Let's move ahead to Acts 8. Acts 8, and we'll pick it up in verses 3, 4, and 5. Acts 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And there's that phrase again, preached Christ to them. What does that mean? It can be a very misused statement today when it strays from what the Bible says. What did the disciples elaborate on preaching Christ? What did that mean to them? Well, first, we know that much of the world doesn't really know who Christ really is. Much of the world is pretty confused about who Christ is, what he did, why he came, and they preach Jesus is the Christ, but you know, really don't know what that means as far as squaring with scriptures. Second, remember in the message that Christ brought, that the disciples also taught, there was a strong call to repentance. Very strong call to repentance. Remember Acts 2, it says they were cut to the heart. Now there's only one other place in the book of Acts in the New Testament where that phrase is used. And if you just look back a page to Acts 7 and verse 54, in Stephen's defense, when they heard Stephen defend himself, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Only these two places in Acts 2 where they were cut to the heart and were baptized. Here they were cut to the heart, gnashed at him with their teeth. One example is a great and beautiful example. The other example is a horrible answer. But they were cut to the heart. And it's when we understand and are emotionally moved and moved by God's Spirit and moved or cut to the heart, then we act. And it's the heart that moves us into action. So this is the story of those who God has called through the centuries when Christ was preached to them. And that message of repentance, that message of change, the entire message that Christ brought, it's my story. As far as being cut to the heart, it's your story. We were moved to act. We were cut to the heart by the message we heard. And that keeps motivating us today, many years after our calling. Again, look a little more again at what it means to preach Christ. Acts 9. Let's read beginning in verse 10. Acts 9. You familiar with the story here, the account of Saul's conversion? Acts 9, beginning in verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Remember, Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is not this he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Proving that Jesus is the Christ. Today, that is a real challenge. It's a real challenge for the church, for any of us in a conversation with some people, to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, promised Messiah, because there are dozens and dozens of theories that have developed through the centuries about Jesus Christ, who he was, and what he did. I'm going to read a couple of excerpts, a few paragraphs from some news articles. These were in the news not all that long ago, an article titled, Who Was Jesus? And here's what the quote says. The quest for the historical Jesus is getting a new surge of scholarly energy. Jesus has been depicted variously as a magician and healer, as a religious and social revolutionary, and as a radical peasant philosopher. One author has even theorized that Jesus was the leader of the Dead Sea Scrolls community at Qumran, that he survived the crucifixion and went on to marry twice and father three children. In the Gospels, Jesus frequently refers to himself ambiguously as the Son of Man and to God as his Father. Yet he shies away from publicly proclaiming himself Israel's Messiah. Only in the Gospel of Mark, when asked after his arrest if he is Israel's promised one, does Jesus respond, I am. Some scholars doubt Jesus ever spoke these words, They argue instead that the declaration reflects the views of his followers as they came to understand the meaning of his death and resurrection. And so they just try to explain it that way. The article goes on, even those who take the words as authentic say it is impossible to be certain what Jesus meant by these terms or to determine when he came to recognize himself as God's promised Messiah. Indeed, scholars are turning up evidence that the term Messiah itself had many and varied meanings in Jesus' time. Some expected a military conqueror, others a prophetic teacher, and still others an apocalyptic figure who would bring down God's wrath. We get many different ideas that are being put forward about who Christ was, what he did. This quote from an article titled In Search of Jesus. Among biblical scholars, no issue has stirred more activity, excitement, or acrimony than the quest for the historical Jesus. Scholars have presented dramatic portraits of Jesus as a secular sage, a cynic revolutionary, and a mystic leader. Others have offered less radical refinements of traditional views. One scholar told his audience that the goal of his seminar was to set Jesus free from the scriptural prisons in which we have entombed him, to separate Christ from what the scriptures say about him. He concluded that no more than 20% of the sayings and even fewer of the deeds attributed to Jesus are authentic. Among the cast-offs, the Lord's Prayer, the sayings from the cross, and any claims of Jesus to divinity, the virgin birth, most of his miracles, and his bodily resurrection. Throw all that away. None of those can be accepted. Then another scholar, like many of his colleagues in the historical Jesus movement, John Dominic Crossan rejects most of the gospel record as inaccurate. He attempts to reconstruct the historical Jesus from early Jesus tradition buried within the gospels and other non-canonical texts from the early church. So again, outside the Bible and certain traditions. Crossan thinks the evidence he has gathered would rule out most of Christianity's traditional teachings, biblical accounts of the Last Supper, for example, and appearances of the risen Jesus, he says, for example, are merely attempts by his devout followers to express their continued experience of his presence after the resurrection. He didn't really die. He wasn't really in the grave for 3 days. He appeared. Many people saw him afterwards. They couldn't deny that. Historical witnesses. And so his disciples made up these things. Oh, these so-called, explanations and experts about who Jesus was come up with all kinds of ideas. But we believe that Paul taught accurately who Christ was, what he said, and what he did. Let's pick up the story in Acts 10. As we move forward, Acts 10, verse 36. Acts 10, verse 36. The story about Peter visiting Cornelius, and we read in verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism with John preached, referring to Christ preaching the gospel, those four elements in Mark chapter 1. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Notice again how these verses identify the what, the where, the when, and the who. Who, what, where, when. All of that is identified about the gospel message. This is an example of preaching Christ, what it means to preach Christ. We move ahead to Acts 13, verse 16. Acts 13, verse 16. Here, Paul begins to give an account of the history of Israel. And he says in verse 16, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." Let's go down to we'll pick it up in verse 23, talking about David. "From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent.'" And again, he says it's through Christ, what Christ preached, taught, and did. Verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you," what? "The forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes, repent, is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." This also is preaching Christ. But it's really the rare person who believes these things and who acts upon them. You do, because God has called you and opened your mind. But really, it's a small handful of people. When you look at the whole earth's population who have been called and who respond to these things. So these scriptures also elaborate on those four themes of Mark chapter 1. The time is fulfilled. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel. Those elements are emphasize over and over again. Today, when you think about it, as far as the work the church is trying to do, that we're a part of, here we are preaching Christ and his gospel in a world that is less and less familiar with the Bible. People just don't read the Bible. People are less and less familiar with it, especially, the last few generations of young people are less and less familiar with the Bible, especially here in the Western world. Now, let's consider that after Christ's death and resurrection, the apostles and the disciples, including Paul, were preaching the gospel, preaching Christ and the gospel to two different worlds. They were preaching to the Jewish world who were familiar with the scriptures, the Old Testament. But they were also preaching to the Gentiles, who are unfamiliar with the scriptures. And today we're preaching to a world that is largely unfamiliar with the scriptures. Well, let's move forward to Acts 17. Here Paul is preaching Christ to those who were familiar with the scriptures. Acts 17, verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ,'" preaching Christ and the gospel to those who were familiar with the scriptures. Let's go down to verse 15. Begin reading there. "So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him, with all speed they departed. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." So, preaching to those who were familiar with the scriptures, Jews and some Gentile converts, but also the general populace in the marketplace, who wouldn't have been familiar with the scriptures, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, Gentiles, encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So, as you know, Paul then began this brilliant explanation of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that he brings it to the pagan world in the verses that follow. For example, verse 23, Paul says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." So Paul finds a way to connect. And, of course, we try to do the same thing today, to connect by various methods, various means and strategies, and try to find a way to connect with people. But, of course, we know God has to open up the mind. We do our part. But notice where Paul is taking them. We go to verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day. Time is fulfilled. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Same things of Mark, in the book of Mark that we read. To both the Jews and to the Gentiles, those same themes are being emphasized over and over again. Now, what does that mean for us today? I want to do a quick overview of preaching Christ through the rest of the book of Acts. We'll look at just a few verses in each chapter, Acts 18. Let's look at verse 27 and 28. "When he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ," preaching Christ and what Christ taught. Acts 20 and verse 21. Acts 20, verse 21, "Testifying to Jews and also to Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 24 in that same chapter, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, preaching the gospel. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God," including the gospel. Paul taught the whole counsel of God, everything that he had learned from Christ and from the other apostles. He taught it all. Acts 24 and verse 25. Acts 24, verse 25. Notice he's appearing before the governor Felix. And what does he say to Felix? "Now, as he reasoned," well, let's see, verse 24. "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness," what is righteousness? Obeying God's law. "Self-control," repent, change, "and the judgment to come, the kingdom of God, the time is at hand. Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Here's those same four elements from Mark chapter 1 that Paul was preaching here. Acts 26. Acts 26, and we pick it up in verse 19. "Before the king, 'Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, but all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent Turn to God, do works fitting, befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The gospel message would go to all the nations, would go to all the world, that same message. Then right down to the end of the account, Acts 28. Acts 28, Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And the concluding verses 30 and 31, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. All the way to the end of the account in the book of Acts, we find Paul teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel that Jesus Christ brought, the same 4 elements of Mark chapter 1 being taught throughout the history of the building of the church in the first century as contained here in the book of Acts. I want to go back to Acts chapter 3 for a few moments. Acts chapter 3. This question, what does it mean to preach Christ? When you read these verses here in Acts 3 that we'll look at, how would you answer, what does it mean to preach Christ? Acts chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 12. So when Peter saw it, this was after a healing, when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? For why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life. Boy, you talk about some, you know, just statements that could cut right to the heart, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. They couldn't deny it. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. Time is at hand, Christ is at hand, the kingdom of God is coming, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouths of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, whom you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. It shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Again, a powerful declaration of who Christ was. Verse 26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. When you just look at those verses, how would you answer the question, what does it mean to preach Jesus? The list that I put together from these verses include, he is the Son of God. Our sins killed him. He was resurrected. He's coming back to judge the world and to establish the kingdom of God. We can be resurrected through him. That's because the gospel is a gospel of grace and God's mercy. He gives us repentance and forgiveness, and we need to believe him. We need to believe him. When we say preach Christ, all of these are wrapped up in that statement, preaching Christ. They're all They're all included in those four elements in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, 14 and 15. And the foundation is, of course, if we're going to preach the gospel, we have to believe. There has to be belief. And that's why we're all here, because we believe. This was not a weak, watered-down, uncompelling message of just accept Christ. There's, as you see, a whole lot more to that. Christ came to witness to the truth, and he said, I am the truth. And everything he taught, everything he did, you know, we believe that, and it has compelled us to make real changes in our life. It's why we change, why we continue to change, because we believe the message that Christ brought. You notice Acts 11 and a few more verses here. Acts 11, verse 19, important statement we find here in Acts 11. Let's read verse 19 through 21. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, the Greeks, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned. Believed and turned. They repented and changed. Of course, that's what mankind needs to do. Needs to come to believe who Christ is, believe in his message, and turn. The world today, in many ways, is no different than when the apostles walked the earth and preached the gospel. The world today just as desperately needs what Christ said in Mark 1, verse 15, those four elements of what the true gospel is. The story of how Christ and the apostles built his church, the spiritual family, of which all of us are a part of that family, is really an amazing story. And the story continues today. Maybe smaller in numbers, but the story continues. What are some of the lessons we learn from these accounts in the book of Acts? Again, I've listed a few. You may think of more. There's a few lessons that come to mind. The disciples of Jesus Christ were driven to preach the gospel. We know on occasion Paul would say, I must preach this gospel. I must teach these things. They were driven. They had an inner drive to be part of doing this work. Another lesson is they were always centered on the core message. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, we do not preach ourselves. There are many who do that. But in this case, they were centered on that core message, not on just themselves. Another lesson. It seemed like they always brought in elements of Mark 1, verse 14 and 15 when teaching the gospel. They were both educating and calling people to action. And that's what we try to do today. When you read our Discern magazine articles, when you read articles on Life, Hope, and Truth, we're trying to both educate and call to action, hoping that the message, the education, helps cut to the heart those that God is calling. And so we try to do the same thing. The gospel message has both the matter of educating and calling to action. And it's an important lesson that we try to incorporate in the work today. Another lesson, as you've seen, their message had a very strong call to repentance. It was aimed at cutting to the heart. And that's part of our message as well today. And perhaps, well, another lesson, they had to adapt to their audience. We have to do the same thing today. We adapt to the audience. And maybe the most important lesson of all, they knew they could only succeed by God's Holy Spirit, with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Acts really stresses the role of the Holy Spirit. For a work to have an impact on the world, for a spiritual work like the church to have an impact on the world, that can't be done humanly only. It can't be done only with human organization and human power. God's Spirit has to be behind it. And the more we read through the book of Acts, we find that they were a praying church. They really were a praying church. The apostles relied on God, and the apostles often asked the brethren, the church, to pray for them, to open doors, to give them boldness to do the work. And it's the same thing we ought to be praying today, because the book of Acts stresses that the church was established and built up by God, ultimately in God's Spirit, and that it will achieve its intended purpose. When we look at the first century church, as we've done briefly, we see that events happened in the history of that early church that were very dramatic. We haven't seen many of those kind of events since then. We also see that especially early on in the history of the first century church, it's described as being in one accord. And today we seem to fall somewhat short in that category when you consider the Church of God community. We're not all in one accord. But the message that we preach today is the same, is the exact same message as that which Christ and the first century church preached. And it's so important that it stays the same. That message that we preach in the Church of God, AWA, is the same. It doesn't vary from that message. I'm going to conclude with two scriptures. One in Matthew 24 and verse 14. This is a good reminder. Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and all the world is a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The same one that Jesus and the apostles preached. This is instruction for us. Take it as a command for us. But it's also a promise that somewhere on the earth, the same message that Christ preached would be preached throughout the world. And then finally, Romans 16. Romans 16 and verses 25 through 27. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Just as the apostles relied on God, often asked the church to pray for them, to open doors, give them a spirit of boldness, we need to be praying this same thing, asking God to continue to open doors for us, asking God to help us preach the gospel, asking for that spirit of boldness to do the work that he's called us to do. We know that our limitations, we have our physical limitations as mere human beings. We know we need God to guide us in doing the work of preaching the gospel to the world. We're part of that effort. As small congregations, as larger congregations, we are a part of that effort. So I thought it would be helpful to go through this story of the church being built to help us to never lose sight of how Christ built and is building his church today, and our part in that.